You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you for your undying love, your faithful love. Your love never goes cold. It never lets us down. It's always constant. And Lord, it's the one thing that we can put all of our faith and trust in, is the fact that you love us. And so, Lord, this morning we come together as a family, as your children, And we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, we love you. And so, Lord, may your word come alive, and may we be a blessing to your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Good morning. How y'all doing? Ooh, I like that. Okay. Hey, I want to let you know some awesome things that the Lord is doing here at HBC. Just exciting, and we need to let you in on it. First of all, my bride and I are so blessed because the Lord has provided for us through HBC to buy the home that we live in. We're no longer renting. Yeah. And you know, God says he'll do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask or think. Jennifer and I would have never asked for this house. It's definitely more than we could ask for, but it's what God provided, and it was miraculous in how we were able to purchase it. So through the church, of course. And so now we are blessed in that way, but it doesn't stop there. And I just am so excited about what the Lord is doing. On Monday nights, and by the way, on Saturday mornings, we're going through Blackaby's book on experiencing God. And you know, I've been just messing around with some stuff in my head and asking God and laying some thoughts down. And in the book, in Blackaby's book, what he reiterated and what he reminded me of was the Israelites when they were going. Released from captivity, and they were going to the Red Sea, and they got there and they started freaking out. And God said to Moses, he said, well, why are you crying to me? He says, tell Israel to keep going. And from a humanistic standpoint, you're like, going where? Go just walk into the Red Sea and drown? But of course, God had a bigger plan. And when we started HBC, one of the things that was on my heart was that I wouldn't wait till everything is perfect before moving forward, but that I would trust God to do amazing things. And so we hadn't gotten into this two-story building over there. The owner, John Benfield, wanted an exorbitant amount of money to rent that two-story building for our church, and reasonably so. I mean, it's appropriate for the amount of money he wanted, but we didn't have that. We were a small church. We only had about 18 people. And so I made him an offer. I made him an offer he couldn't refuse. No, I made him an offer. It was ridiculous. I just said, you know what? I'm just going to try this. I'm going to believe in God. So we went and made him a ridiculous offer, like three or four times less than what he was asking. And he said, okay. So we got into there. And then we went from one service to two services. We were ready to go to three services. And I said, okay, we need to do something else. This building here, this section, just a sanctuary, there was no carpet. There were no walls. There was no AC. There was nothing. It was just a shell, concrete floors. And it was all exposed. There was no electrical, nothing. And I called John Benfield. I said, could we use that? Since no one's using it, can we use that for our services? He said, okay. I was like, well, this is cool. But what the agreement was is that we would build out and add walls and add carpet, and then he'd deduct that from any lease amount. And it was funny because we started off, we had the stage was made out of milk crate and plywood. And the chairs, we had 5 different color chairs. Yeah, it was just a mosh posh, mishmash, right? I remember the first service we had, it was wintertime, because as I was teaching, it was so cold, we had no heater, that I could see my breath. And I told the leadership, I said, I have erred horribly. No one's going to come back. Everyone was shivering. Are you kidding me? We grew the next week. And people came in with blankets, and they were sharing blankets. Talk about a family. It was like people didn't even know each other were cuddling. It was awesome. So moving forward, we finally, God blessed, because we move forward in faith. Now we've bought the building. We own the building. Awesome. Okay, so it gets better. So I've been struggling and saying, God, what is it you want me to do now? There's this building over here, the AB building, and there's another circle just like this in front. You can walk over there and go look. And it's empty, no carpet, no electrical, no walls, just like this one. Well, I've been praying, God, you know, provide, and then we'll move forward. And then I read the Blackaby chapter 1, and he reminded me, no, you move forward trusting God, and he will open the door. And so I was like, okay, Lord, you want me to do this? Well, he gave me a verse, Isaiah 41, verse 13, it says this. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. And I was like, okay. So I called John Benfield. I said, hey, that building over there, it's empty. Can we use it? He said, yeah, I'll give you the key. So we're going to start over here on this front round building. We're going to reestablish Fruits of Harvest. Amen. Fruits of Harvest 2.0. So bigger, better, faster, stronger. That's $6 million man. Anyways, I'm dating myself. Okay, so, but here's where we are. Here's what we need to pray. We need to pray because, listen, this is a big venture. We're stepping out in faith. We're stepping out into the water, praying that God will part the waters, and I believe he will. And so what we're going to need to do in the coming months, we're going to need, to pray that God will provide the right person to put up the sheetrock and to float it, and then we're going to need air conditioning and all this stuff. So be praying. Join me in praying for God's for the material, for provision, for the laborers, for all that we need in order to move forward. But we are going to start moving forward, and he's working with us. Everything we spend will go towards our lease. And then, prayerfully, by the time we finish paying off this building, which is not too long, then we'll move to buy that. So, exciting times for HBC. Please be in prayer. Yes, is right. This is a huge venture in faith. Huge. But I believe God can do exceedingly, abundantly more than we could ask or think. So some amazing things God's doing. I'm so excited, and I pray that you're excited about being a part of what God is doing. So one more time, let's pray, and then we'll begin our study. Father God, we thank you for the new venture. We thank you for your many, many, many blessings. And Father, most of all, we thank you for the love that you've poured out in our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done. And so now, Lord, by your Spirit, teach us as we look at Romans, as we open up your word, and as we seek, Father God, to bring glory and honor to your name by receiving your implanted word and then walking thereby in it. And Lord, we love you, praise you, honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Awesome. All right, Romans chapter 8. Now, I was very ambitious. I thought I could make it through to verse 39, but we didn't make it that far last service. So we'll just go as far as we did last service and then pick it up from there. But we are going to look at reasonable faith. We're going to look at the suffering and the glory, spirit and the growth, salvation and the gain, sanctification and the gospel. Now, reasonable faith. My question to you this morning is, do you have reasonable faith? And what do you base it upon? So let's look at verse 18 through 23. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, the suffering of this present time. And we say, yeah, I get that. Brothers and sisters, we look around the world, there is suffering all around us. You know, the little boy on Facebook with autism, that they found him, his body in the river. And it's so sad. And so my heart goes out to the parents. They're experiencing suffering. Teresa is a teacher. She came up to me in between services and said, see this little girl? She has lost her mom to drugs. And in that class, a couple of other kids said, me too. And Teresa began to cry. She said, there's an epidemic of people who are causing children to suffer. There's children suffering. There's parents suffering. There's people suffering. Listen, this world is full of suffering. But what does Paul say here? He says, the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 17. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So he says, listen, it's just, what we experience here in this life is a light affliction when you compare it to the glory that we will experience in heaven. Now, you might say, well, what when Paul says light affliction, do we have any idea what he means by light affliction? Yes, we do. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he lists his light afflictions. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 25, he says this, in labor, more abundant, in stripes, above measure, in prison, more frequent, in death, often. In other words, fear of death, almost on the verge of death. He says, from the Jews, five times, I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times, I was beaten with rods. Once, I was stoned, and that's hit with rocks, not the other kind. Three times, I was shipwrecked. Listen to this. Night and day, I have been in the deep. Can you imagine night and day being out in the middle of the ocean floating? He says, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside other things which come upon me daily. And he says this, that's a light affliction. That doesn't sound like a light affliction. I don't want that kind of light affliction. But what he's saying is if you take all of that and you compare it to the incredible glory of God, it's nothing to endure. In other words, Paul says this, it's reasonable to have faith in God and just overlook all of the turmoil, all of the tribulation, all the troubles of this world. It's a reasonable faith. He says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Now, I don't know about you. Do you ever wonder what heaven's glory is going to be like? What the glory of God is going to be like, how awesome, how powerful, is it going to radiate, is it going to blind us? I mean, what is it going to be like? And of course, there's that song, I Can Only Imagine, right? Will I dance? Will I do this? I just wonder, what is his glory going to look like? But did you catch what Paul said about the glory? Let's read it again. He says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What? Yes, the glory that shall be revealed in us. Wow. Listen, I've never really put God's glory in that perspective. I mean, what is it going to feel like? Are we going to be vibrating? Is it going to be radiating? Is it going to have a sound to it? Is it going to be overpowering? I mean, am I going to feel stronger? I mean, what is it going to feel like to have God's glory radiating out from in us? Now you say, well, Pastor Randy, don't we have God's Spirit in us now? Yes, but this here is just a full dose of God's Spirit. Not glory just all around us, but glory radiating from inside of us. His glory, because of what Jesus Christ has done. The robes of righteousness wrapped around us and his glory in us. Wow. Wow. Now, remember earlier what Paul said. He said, in me, that is in my flesh, here in Romans, he said earlier, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So he said, here on earth, inside of me, it's mucky. It's nasty. But in heaven, we are going to be filled with glory unspeakable. Wow. Now, when you think of God's glory, we don't understand. We think glory as a term or an attribute. Do you? It's an essence. It's a presence of God. Why? Remember Moses? God said, hey, Mo, come on up here. And so Moses went up the mountain, and he's talking to God, you know. And then he says, hey, God, show me your glory. I just want to see your glory. And God says, no can do, amigo. Well, I'm paraphrasing. I'm sure you something like that. No, he said, look, Moses, Mo, I can't do that. You will die. You can't handle my glory. So what does he do? He puts him in the cleft of the rock. God covers him. And then God passes by. And just the afterburners of God's glory causes Moses to radiate and glow. When he goes down to the Israelites, they freak out and they're like, dude, cover your head with the bag. You're freaking us out. But that Moses was reflecting God's glory, and it was just the afterburner. He didn't get a full dose, let alone we are going to have God's glory in us. Full dose, full power. Amazing. All because Jesus Christ has now, through his blood and through his offering, has allowed us to be adopted as God's own children. Wow. Wow. So here, Paul is kind of painting things very dark and bleak so that there can be this light shining bright in the darkness. Now, I don't know what that's going to be like. I mean, when we go to heaven, we're going to be so full of God's glory that you turn off the light and I'll still be glowing in the dark? I don't know. Of course, there's no darkness in heaven, so we'll never even be able to experience whether or not we glow in the dark. But imagine this. We're going to glow in the light. How powerful is that? So you come back to go, wait. All of that? Yet in this life, there's suffering? And we can have glory? Yes, you can. And we're going to look at that in more detail. And when you think of all that, isn't it reasonable to put our faith in God? It's a reasonable faith to trust in him, and we're going to explore that in some more depth. Verse 19, let's look at this. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it to hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So you understood that, right? Okay. First of all, let's pick apart two little phrases in this statement. First of all, notice, subjected to futility. First service, I kept saying fertility. That's a whole nother teaching. Everyone's like, I want to go to that one. No, okay. Subject to futility, and look at, I want to look at that, and bondage of corruption. In order to understand this, first of all, futility. Subject to futility. You know what it means? It means pointless or useless. The Greek word for futility in the Hebrew translation of the Greek word would be vanity. Remember in Ecclesiastes? The writer of Ecclesiastes says, vanity, vanity, all chasing after the wind. He says, everything in this world, everything in the world is futile. It's empty. It's useless. And then he says this, the bondage of corruption. Corruption is dishonest or fraudulent. That's corruption. So this world is subjected to futility, emptiness. There's nothing of value in this world. And the bondage of corruption, that means you become slave to that which is corruptible, which is fraudulent. So he's painting a very, very sad picture here. People come up to me and they say, you know, Pastor Annie, look, in this life, you know, I don't know about that religious stuff, but in this life, I just want to be happy. I just want to have my happy place. Listen, on this earth, there is no such thing as a happy place outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that sure foundation. Why? Because we recognize that this life isn't all there is. This world is pointless. It's vain. It's dishonest. It's corrupt. And do you know advertisers know this? Advertisers want to convince you that whatever they have, you need, and without it, you won't be happy. Just watch. Every commercial is trying to convince you that your happiness lies in that new Toyota, in that new set of jeans, in that perfume, in that makeup, that fishing rod, whatever it is they're selling. If you had that, you could smile and be happy like the people on that commercial. And of course, you get any of those things and you realize they ain't all they're cracked up to be. Now, this world, it's corrupt. Corruption also speaks of decay. Futility speaks of pointless, useless. Do you realize that even if you don't want to believe in God, that science agrees with the Bible? You say, what you talking about? Well, let me tell you. The second law of thermodynamics, which is entropy. It says all matter is in a constant state of breaking down. In other words, everything will one day be useless. That's what the Bible said a long time ago. Before science figured out the second law of thermodynamics, the Bible was saying, vanity, vanity, it's all chasing after the wind. Whatever it is, that new whatever, one day will be that old whatever. It'll be the whatever you don't want anymore. So he says, listen, the world is in bondage to corruption. And we'll talk about that here in a little more detail. Everything is futile. All the things in this world that we seek after, it's futile. They'll let you down. They'll wear out. They'll break down. And one day be of no use. So even creation needs deliverance. Did you catch that? Listen, look what it says. It says, for the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God, because creation itself will also be delivered. Now, so deliverance of creation itself. Hold the phone. This is not the Bible trying to tell you and I to engage in pantheism or Gaia worship. You say, what's pantheism or Gaia? In other words, you hear people say, oh, Mother Earth, got to take care of Mother Earth. I like what Ken Graves said. My wife said I need to try and do the voice. Okay, Ken Graves says this, Mother Earth, worship Mother Earth. Mother Earth, Mother Earth is a hag and she wants to kill you. It's true. It's true. There is no Mother Earth. There's only Father God. But the earth is now corrupt because of Adam and Eve, and we're told that way back in Genesis. And God also tells us that he will deliver the earth, not save. Salvation is only through Christ. But he bought the deed of the earth back when Adam and Eve sold it over to Satan, he bought it back. And so the world is corrupted. The world is futile. But Jesus Christ is going to deliver the earth, save us, but deliver the earth to a new earth, a new heaven, incorruptible. I love, so they will no longer be under the curse. All creation, all creatures. In fact, the Bible tells us there's coming a time when the lion will lay down with the lamb, when the beast will be led by a child, beast of the wild. And so there's going to be this whole different dynamic. I love what Psalm 50 verse 6 says. Psalm 50 verse 6 says, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Oh, not to mention the fact that Jesus Christ said, hey, when the crowd screamed, Hosanna, Hosanna, he said, hey, listen, if all these people were quiet, if they didn't scream, the rocks would cry out. So all creation is moaning and groaning. We're going to see that here momentarily. Now, notice he said something right here, though. I don't want to skip over this. He says, all creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. Sons of God. Now, there's different theological takes on this, some really weird ones. This speaks of some super saints, you know. I don't see that in this. Some seem to think that it implies the sons of God are the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament. I don't see that. Not at all. This is not an elite group. This simply speaks of you and I. I'm going to prove it to you. Go back to verse 14. This was from last week's study. Look what he says in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So here's the question. You want to know who this is, sons of God? It's anyone who's led by the Spirit of God. Here you go. Hold the phone. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Are you led by the world, the wants of the world, the desires that are in the world? What are you led by? Listen, if you are led by the Spirit of God, then you are a child of God. If you are led by the cares and the desires of the world, then you're not a child of God. You're a child of the world. And the world is futile, and the world is corrupt. And the world is one day going to suffer the second law of thermodynamics. It's heading towards entropy. It is dissolving. Everything in this world, on this planet, is dissolving. Everything in the galaxy is dissolving, slowly but surely. But we are children of God. That's creation is waiting for Jesus Christ to gather his children. We are found in his glory, and then all of creation will be delivered from the curse when Adam and Eve sold out to sin and to Satan. John chapter 11, verse 52. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So the children of God are those who get called into Christ. Now, he just said, all the trappings of this world, all the suffering in this world, and there is suffering. We know it's all around us. All of the suffering pales in comparison to the glory which shall be revealed in us. I don't know about you, but I have a real difficult time wrapping my mind around the concept of God's Shekinah glory radiating from inside of me and around me and his robes of righteousness wrapped around me. Listen, we do have God's Spirit in us, but it's not a glory in which it'll be visible other than our actions. I'm still have this sinful flesh. But isn't it a reasonable faith to set aside the desires of this world in order to receive from God that which is incorruptible, that never fades away, and to have his glory inside of us? I don't know about you, but to me, that is an incredibly reasonable faith to have. Verse 22. For we know. Now, this is a surety. This is not something open for debate. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. I don't know about you, but you can turn on the TV tonight and watch the volcano in Hawaii. I think it looks to me like Mother Earth isn't just groaning. She's screaming and she's upset. That hot lava. I was watching last night yesterday, one of the fissures or whatever they call them, just throwing a lava 300 feet into the air. That's spooky. It's surreal. I like what one reporter said when they were showing the footage. They were like, you keep expecting a T-Rex to walk by. It's like the Jurassic period or something. It's crazy. Listen, you look around this world and the famines and the wars and the pestilence and the tsunamis and earthquakes and flooding, and it's crazy. Listen, here's what Jesus said. Matthew 24, verse 6 through 7. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pains. Ladies, if you've had a baby, you know that there are those contractions, false contractions. Sometimes you'll even pack up your stuff and freak your husband out and jump in the car and break all kinds of speed laws and get to the hospital only to have them tell you, not yet. But you know the baby's coming. It's not long. That's what this is saying. Listen, all of creation groans and labors at birth pains until the day when Christ returns. And listen, the birth pains are getting closer and closer together. It's obvious. You just got to look around. You just got to be aware. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now, the first fruits of the Spirit, remember Ephesians tells us that we receive the Holy Spirit like an engagement ring. It's a promise. It's to show us that, yes, salvation is legit. You are truly saved. And how do I know if I have the Holy Spirit? Why? Well, I start to change. I'm born again. I'm a new creature. I start to do things, think things. I want different things. I'm no longer chasing after the wind, no longer chasing after futile things and corrupt things. Now I'm after the things of God's Spirit. So he says, not only that, we also have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption and the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies are temporary. And by the way, aren't you feeling the law? The second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy in your own body. You might say, no, well, you know what? When I was younger, I remember I could run over and pick something up off the floor, get up out of bed. Now I go pick something. I was like, what is that? I just moaned. Get up out of bed. It's like, what is that? Or how about this? You get out of bed and you hear snap, crackle, and pop, and that's not your cereal. You ever had that? Oh, I'm just the only one. How about this? Yeah, as you get, when I was a kid, I never, ever, ever woke up and said, you know, I think I slept wrong. How can you get sleeping wrong? It's only when we get older, I think I slept wrong. Well, you can't even do that right. Awesome. You ever do this? Turn your head. I just did it. You do this, and it sounds like there's gears in there. I'm afraid one day I'm going to go and snap it, strip it, and be like, honey, I'm sorry. I don't know what I did. I stripped it. It's like, there's no gears in your neck. But when you get older, you start to hear those gears. When I was a little kid, I'd do all that. There were no sounds. We're getting older. But do you realize that our bodies were made to be temporary? Just like the earth, just like every creature. God put in motion the law, the second law of thermodynamics. Listen to this. You ever go camping, right? If you like, even if you love camping, day one, woohoo, camping. Day two, we're camping. Day three, when do we go home? I mean, it's cool for a while, but then you long for home. Our bodies are a tent. We're not supposed to be overly comfortable in this. We're to long for the glory of God in heaven. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. Yeah. We groan. Earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. I don't want to be found naked before God. I want to be wrapped in the robes of righteousness, wrapped in the beautiful robes of Christ Jesus, and having God's Shekinah glory radiating from my heart because I've been changed, I've been found new. Isn't that a reasonable faith to trust in? Or what do you want to trust in? That you die and there's nothing? Well, there isn't nothing. There's something. And what a horrible place to be. Paul now goes beyond outward groaning. Did you notice? He wasn't just talking about outward groaning. Look what he says. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So it's not just your body goes, making all those weird sounds. It's also that your spirit longs for something more than just this life. Let's look at the spirit and growth. Verse 24 through 28. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what is seen, for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We have hope. We have hope. We don't hope for what is seen. We hope for what is not seen. Give an example. Jennifer and I, you know, we were praying for a house. I remember when we were, before we bought the house or before we were able to get the house we're in now, my wife, we'd be driving around. She'd have Zillow open. I don't know if you know what Zillow is. You can check out the prices of houses as you drive by them, finds it on GPS. And she does that all the time. She would do that. Since we now have a home that is ours, I haven't seen her on Zillow anymore. Why? Because she doesn't have to hope for what's not there. She has what God has provided. We don't have to hope emptily. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory, the promise of glory. See, the world has a hope. When they say hope, what the world calls hope is just basically a pipe dream. The world is drowning in hopelessness, futility, and corruption. We have a godly hope. Not like the world's hope. God's hope is an assurity. We can bank on what God offers. So, I don't know about you. Do you have the hope of God? The promise of eternal bliss and glory through Jesus Christ? Or do you hope in the things of this world, which are a pipe dream, which will leave you empty? It's a reasonable faith to put your hope in the one that makes his promises true. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we shall pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, did you catch this? Did you notice? Creation groans, we groan inwardly and outwardly, and the Holy Spirit groans. There's a whole lot of groaning going on. Why? Because this life, remember Jesus? He cried. You know why Jesus wept? Because he saw the futile corruption and hopelessness of this world. Now, let's pick this apart a little bit because there's some cool aspects here. Did you notice the Spirit also helps in our weakness? Now, I want you to know, in the Greek, in our, those two little words, in our, are not there. that's added. Really, the way it reads is the Spirit also helps weakness. Why would it not have in our? I'll tell you why. Because when I read this with in our, you know what I think? I think, well, there are days that I'm strong. I'm walking with the Lord, and I'm praying, and I'm reading, I'm worshiping, I'm serving. I'm doing all the things I should do. I'm strong. But then there are days that I'm just feeling beat up, and I'm not doing well. And all those days, the Holy Spirit is interceding for me. Not. Let me ask you a question. Who here is as smart as God? Good. Who here is as strong as God? Who here is as wise as God? Who's here is as powerful as God? No. So you know what that means? We're all weak all the time. So when it says the Spirit also helps weakness, that's you and I. We're weak all the time. It's not momentary weakness. It's a constant weakness. But you know what's cool? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus also says, aside from me, you can do nothing. Why? Because I can only do things in my own power. And if I'm weaker than God, then listen, I don't want to be only as strong as Pastor Randy. Why? Pastor Randy ain't that strong. Do you want to only walk in your own strength? I hope you don't, because what happens when trouble comes? You freak out. Why? Because you don't know how to fix it, because you ain't strong enough. Neither am I. But if we rely and put our trust and our hope in the strength of God, let's put it a better way. Let's go to God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Paul is having a conversation with God. He has a thorn in his side. He has a dilemma. He has an illness. He has, he sent a messenger from Satan to buffet him, to keep him humble. So he asked God, hey, God, take this from me. And here's what God's answer was. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul responds. He says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproach, in need, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, this is not a message you're going to hear very often in churches. Paul is saying, I take pleasure in my sickness, in my reproaches, in the times that I'm in need, in my persecution, in my distress, for Christ's sake. Why? Because when we recognize that we are weak and helpless, then guess who we call on? God. But when I think I've got this, guess who I don't call on? God. Because I think I'm strong. When in reality, I'm weak. And in all the time, in all of that time, the Holy Spirit is praying for me. But I want you to know this. There is a particular time when the Holy Spirit is not just praying, but he's praying in tandem with me. And that's what we want. Because let me ask you this. What part of your walk is the weakest? What's that? Prayer. Prayer. E.M. Bounds wrote 5 volumes on prayer. On his deathbed, he said, I wish I had prayed more. A man of much prayer, who wrote about prayer, who thought about prayer, who studied prayer, and he still felt he could have prayed more. Listen, there's never a point where someone feels like you prayed all that you can pray. In fact, we understand this. Prayer is the key. Prayer is incredibly key. No prayer, no power. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. But the Holy Spirit, when you and I are weakest, he prays. He intercedes with groanings. Listen, he says this, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Now, hold the phone. Oh, by the way, real quick, this where it says the Holy Spirit intercedes and helps us, it's not like help us, like for instance, if someone's broke down on the side of the road and you call, you know, AAA to get them some help and then see you later, bye. No, no, no. When the Holy Spirit helps us, it's more like he rolls up his sleeve and he helps us push our car out of the way and he stays there and he changes the tire. He helps us. He's definitely involved. Now, he says, for we do not know what we should pray for. Now, be honest, and I'm going to be honest. Oftentimes when we pray according to human reasoning. We don't pray according to a logical, like, you know, hey, God, part the Red Sea and get us into that building, even though we don't have anything in order to do this, but we're going to move forward and believe that you're going to provide. Most of the time we pray, God, you know, this makes sense or that makes sense. So, you know, why don't you do this or that? And God say, no, no, have some faith. Step out for the miracle. Step out for the incredible, for the impossible. Why? Our God is a God of impossibility that becomes a reality. But we walk within reality and we limit God's possibilities. So he says, we often don't know what we should pray or the way we should pray. Because we pray according to our human reasoning rather than to our godly resources. So important. Now, side note, please. This here where it says the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I've heard pastors teach that that's speaking of the Holy Spirit is about speaking and praying in tongues. That is not what that says. Can I prove it to you? Notice it says the Spirit himself. So who is doing the intercession? The Spirit, not you. It doesn't say you will offer utterances. It doesn't say that. It says the Spirit himself will make intercession for us. Now watch this. With groanings. Tongues, the word tongues means language. So when someone speaks in a tongue, you may not understand it, but it's a language. It's not just garbly gook. Here it says, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, not with tongues. And then look what it says, which cannot be uttered. So why are people saying that's speaking in tongues? Watch me utter it. Well, it says you can't be uttering it. You're thinking the utter tongues, not this tongue. It says with groanings, it can't be uttered. So you can't utter it. Simply means that the Holy Spirit is he's languishing with us. He sees our hurt. And if he could, he'd almost cry for us. He's like, oh, Randy, you know. Yeah, I wonder if in heaven they watch me and they watch you and they watch us. And they're like rooting us on, you know, like their favorite sports team. You know, they're just like, whoa, go, Randy. Oh, he's almost there. Look at Peter. Look at him. He's almost, oh, he fumbled. They throw their chips everywhere. It's like Doritos all over the heavens. And the Holy Spirit goes, ugh. There's a groaning. Can't utter that. I don't know. That's my mind. Anyways, verse 27. Oh, yeah, here we are. Perfect. Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit, when he is making intercession for you and I, when you and I go into prayer and the Holy Spirit joins us and he helps us to push our prayers along down the road, he's praying in accordance with God's will rather than us praying according to our logic, because he prays the things that we don't even know what to pray for sometimes. I love that. And then if that doesn't blow your mind, the Holy Spirit's interceding. He's praying for you in your weakness, which means every single day. Did you know that the Holy Spirit's praying for you and Jesus is praying for you? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25 says this, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Holy Spirit's always praying for me in my weakness, which is every day, all the time. And Jesus Christ ever lives to intercede for us. You got the double whammy. And then we see someone hurt and we go, hey, I'll pray for you. It's like, good, that's awesome. But tell them, hey, Jesus is praying for you. Holy Spirit's praying for you. And I'm going to join them in praying for you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? That brings me such joy and such comfort. Such incredible hope in the promises of God. We're going to have to begin to wind up right here. But I have to ask you, do you have reasonable faith? Do you trust in the promises of God and the hope which is in God's word? Do you? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're about to take communion. The ushers are going to come forward and the worship team's going to come up. That's a pretty big clue right there. And we're going to pray for the element. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold on to the elements. I want you to think about Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. Now, here's the thing. If you have never surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to hold the elements and ask Jesus into your heart. If you don't want to accept Christ today, I'm also going to ask you not to take communion. Communion is for the believer, but you can accept Christ right where you are. You don't need me to lead you to Christ. You can go to Christ all by yourself. There's no mediator between God and man but the Lord Jesus Christ. You can just cry out, Jesus, I need you in my life. I surrender my heart to you and then partake. And if you are already a believer, make adjustments in your life. Confess your weaknesses to Jesus Christ. And when we hold these elements, you must remember that the bread is broken. And Jesus Christ said it's broken for you. And the cup represents his blood. So we're to remember. These are symbols to remind us of the price that Christ paid in order to pay for our sins so that we might repent and have eternal life. Isn't that awesome? What an incredible exchange. His life for ours. We get the better deal. So the ushers are going to hand them out. I'm going to ask you to hold on to them, but let's pray. Father, I pray you bless these elements. I pray you bless my brothers and sisters. I pray, Father God, that each one of us would reflect on our lives, that we'd look into our hearts, that we would allow you to clean up house so that we can bring you glory. And Father, may we reflect on all that you did by sending your Son. And Lord Jesus, by you agreeing and wholeheartedly taking our sins to the cross. And so we love you. And we're going to remember what you did and help us to live in such a way that we show our gratefulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Hang on to the two cups. Separate them. We'll partake together. Oh, Lord Jesus, we owe it all to you, for you gave it all for us. And Lord Jesus, we are ever thankful for that beautiful sacrifice. Lord, it's truly beautiful when we realize all that it encompassed. Lord, for the world, it's foolishness, but to us, it's the power to salvation. It's the key. It's the only way. There is no way to the Father but through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so, Lord, as we hold this bread, we are reminded of just that beauty and that faithfulness and the love that Jesus Christ shared. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And so, Father, we thank you for bringing our spirit to life and allowing us to understand that your glory transcends anything on this earth. Your righteousness is what we desire. And so as we hold this bread, we remember that your body, Lord Jesus, was broken for us. And so, Lord, let's partake of the bread. And then as we hold the cup, we're reminded of your blood that was shed. Your word says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Lord Jesus, when you shed your blood, it took our sins and it annihilated them, Lord. As far as the east is from the west, you remember them no more. And so we hold this cup to remind us to cast our cares, to repent of our sins, and to walk in newness of life. Let's partake of the cup. Lord Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Father God, we adore you. And we thank you for all that you've done and all you will do and what is in store for us in heaven, glory unspeakable. And so, Father, we want to praise you right now and we want to thank you. And Lord, we're going to do this in song. And Father, we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.